Our brother Mac Briley is to bring us the word of exhortation this morning. And in connection with his remarks, husbands and wives, he's asked that we read 1 Peter chapter 3, the first 7 verses. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husband, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting of hair and the wearing of gold or the putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner, in old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to the knowledge, giving honor unto the wife, as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Let's give our attention to our brother Mac here, whose thoughts and subject is husbands and wives.
My dear brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus, our Lord, you may recall that we have in recent exhortations been going through the book, the writing of 1 Peter. As I was concluding my own Bible marking notes this weekend on chapter 3, I was struck how that I was not going to be able to make one exhortation out of the entire chapter, and decided instead then to focus my attention on the first 7 verses, the subjects given to husbands and wives. Brother Mansfield, in his book entitled Preparing for Marriage, has a short introductory paragraph on marriage that is quite good. Quoting from Robert Roberts first, "Man is for strength, judgment, and achievement. Woman is for grace, sympathy, and ministration. Between them, they form a beautiful unit, heirs together of the grace of life." So wrote Robert Roberts in the Law of Moses. The law of marriage was established in the beginning, before sin obtruded. Adam was supposed to take care of his wife. She was an helpmeet, not an inferior servant, but an indispensable, inseparable part of his life. She was given attributes unique to her. She was given a body and a mind and a set of emotions unequaled by any man. And he was given a body and mind and set of emotions unequaled by any woman. Adam and Eve delighted each other. They talked, walked, and worked together, because they were united by something stronger than mere flesh. They spoke with God. God never intended man and woman to compete against each other, but to supplement what the other had, uniting both a common objective in life and a common future, that of eternity. That unit was destroyed by the serpent with his specious reasoning. So sin entered the world, and with it every problem, including those relating to married life. Peter then in this third chapter addresses a very important topic. Now in the worldly reasoning, in the political correctness of the age in which we live, we might have those objecting to what Peter has written here. Indeed, in the sake of political correctness, one who is not spiritually minded might say, well, why did Peter spend 6 verses on the woman and only 1 on the man? How unfair. It's very important for us not to subject ourselves to that kind of thinking. It is important for us to subject ourselves to the spiritual mind so that we might see the true instruction contained in these verses. You know, we might ask, why are there more verses here relating to the role of the wife more than the husband? And there might be a lot of very good reasons for that. Unless we can learn to think spiritually, we won't detect what the true reason is. Is it that woman has many more problems than man? Or might it be that woman has such a capability to affect a husband for either good or bad? There have been many good and many bad examples in the scriptures of good wives, good husbands, and of bad wives and bad and good wives. Bad wives, good wives. Y'all know where I was going with that. But in relation to the man and why there might be so many verses here to the woman, we can think of the good influence of women such as Ruth and Abigail. And we can also think of the great propensity for bad influence when we think of what happened to men like Solomon through his wives. Even the man David, a man after God's own heart, fell greatly in his desire for another wife which was not his own. So I submit to you that possibly the reason for the greater number of verses here towards the wife is that even the man after God's own heart, David, was affected both in good ways and in bad ways by those around him, those who were his wife, such as Abigail, and those who became his wife, such as Bathsheba. And there may be certainly other valid reasons that I am not seeing myself at this moment. This chapter is connected with the one before it. You will recall, hopefully, that in chapter 2, the last time we spoke, we had concluded with the example of Christ. Peter, in this second chapter, had taken us through our duties in overcoming sin, our duties in enduring temptation, our obligations to honor all, to love all, and to fear God. And he set forth in those concluding verses for us Christ as an example of one who overcame and did no sin. We recognized in our last talk that certainly there are many things in those final 5 verses that are very important to the atonement. But Peter's primary concern was that we see Christ as an example of one who has overcome and one whom we should follow. In the last verse, Peter said, "For we were like sheep who have gone astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls." He concluded then in that chapter by saying, we should be in subjection to that great shepherd who is our example. He then picks up in the first verse in chapter 3 and says, likewise, in the same way that we are all in subjection to the great shepherd, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may, without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives. Now in this verse, we are often struck by the phrase, if any obey not the word, in relating to husbands. That does not mean that the instruction of these 6 verses relate only to those wives who have husbands that have not obeyed the gospel. For indeed, though Peter's words, I think, do directly in that phrase, Peter's words, If any obey not, do refer to those who have not submitted to the gospel. Every husband and wife will, at some time in their marriage, find a point to where wives will have to assist their husbands who have not obeyed what they should be obeying and will need their instruction. The word subjection that appears in this first verse is an important one. It is one that does not always make us feel comfortable in the politically correct environment that the world presents for us. It is the Greek word hupotasso. It is a military term denoting rank. A military term denoting rank. So Peter then says that wives should be subjected as in a rank to their husbands in the same way that all sheep are in subjection to the great shepherd. And what is the reason for this? Well, it is given in Genesis chapter 3 in verse 16. We know it has to do with the events of transgression in the garden. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Peter is in many ways then repeating the words that the angel spoke in this third chapter of Genesis. Be in subjection. Be under the rule of your husbands. And it's very important that we do not lose sight of the connection of this first verse to the 25th of the previous chapter. Because as we will read in another scriptural verse in a few moments, this relationship is typical of the ecclesia and Christ. And the wife then has a great duty to proclaim that gospel message in that relationship and to be a wonderful example of that relationship between the ecclesia and the bride. Paul confirms this subject and speaks of it as well in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where in the third verse he says, but I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. In Titus chapter 2, verses 3 through 5, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becoming holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient, or in subjection to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. And in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 18, we also have Paul speaking on this subject. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. There certainly is an exception that must be noted to these verses, because in Acts 5 and verse 29, Peter says something very important, and that is that we ought to obey God rather than men. When we put all of these verses together, then we realize that a wife should be in subjection to her own husband as in the Lord, as she is married to the Lord. However, she must always bear in mind that she must always obey God first of all, and would not then be in subjection to a husband that wants her to do evil. The concept in this first verse is certainly an anathema to the world around us, but it is imperative that if we are to have godly families giving glory and honor to our Heavenly Father, that we recognize this divine appointment and live by it. Peter says that if any obey not the word, if these wives are in subjection, that they may without the word, win their husbands. The definite article "the" is not in the Greek. And we might render this as that if any obey not the word, that also may without a word be won by the conversation of their wives. It is well known the stubborn demeanor that all men share in some fashion or another, at some point or another, or at some level. Men have a level of stubbornness that if it's subjection to the word, then we're not as stubborn. But to the woman, then, that Peter is speaking to who has a husband that is not in the Lord, will she win that husband over to the truth by constantly speaking unto him in a manner that the stubborn individual might assume as being nagging? And I hesitated to use that term because of the implications of it. But I think that's Peter's point, that the best opportunity that a woman has to influence her husband is to always, without a word, show forth proper behavior. And that leads us to the next phrase that Peter uses here, conversation, which would be better rendered as behavior. With her godly behavior, constantly set forth as a good example of what the Lord commands in a wife, the wife is able then to positively influence her husband, whether he is in the Lord or not. Peter continues in the third verse and says that the wife in the Lord's adorning should not be that which is outward. Let it not be that outward of the plaiting of the hair, of wearing of gold, or of putting on of apparel. This is a subject that is often not comfortable for us to address openly, particularly with the influences of the world around us. But Peter says three things that are of very much importance to every sister in Christ and to every wife. The adorning that is not important to God is that which can be done with the hair, with the wearing of jewelry, or with the putting on of apparel. External looks will not assist in teaching the truth. Indeed, they could possibly hinder it and make it more difficult, particularly to the wife whose husband does not obey the gospel. Paul, in speaking of this subject to Timothy, says this in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. 1 Timothy 2, 9 and 10. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls of costly array. Paul exhorts then that a woman in her apparel must be modest. The King James uses the word also in this verse, shamefacedness, which might not be as familiar to us as it should be. The sister in Christ's apparel should be one that she views as that which demonstrates shamefacedness, or as some translations have, bashfulness. Now, that word bashful is very important because there are two reasons an individual might be bashful. One definition demonstrates that bashfulness is an attempt to avoid notice through shyness or through modesty. Let the sister wife then's adornment be that which reflects bashfulness. She may not be shy, but she can and must, as the scriptures say, be bashful and attempt not to bring notice unto herself in the outward appearance, Peter says. Peter says, let it be the hidden man of the heart that is her adornment. The hidden man of the heart must be her adornment. The Greek word for hidden here, kroutos, means concealed, private, secret. That which the flesh cannot see, but that the husband must know of and see, must be her adornment. Psalm 45 and verse 13 has a very profound verse on this particular subject. Psalm 45 and verse 13. The king's daughter is all glorious within, not without, within, and her clothing is wrought of gold. We can conclude here that it is very important that the king's daughter, the sister wife, be glorious within, that she one day might be arrayed with fine gold. Verse 14, she shall be brought unto the king in raiment of needlework. The virgins, her companions that follow her, shall be brought unto thee. With gladness and rejoicing shall they be brought. They shall enter into the king's palace. We might then conclude on Psalm 45 that if one truly desires to be outwardly adorned, we must have the spiritual fortitude to recognize that it is that inward adornment that will one day achieve that outward adornment that Christ will give His bride, and which should be most important to all. It has been said, a scarecrow can be made to look pretty, but it still remains what it is. What is it that is inside each and every sister wife? And indeed, really, though there may be six verses here to the wives, is this not exhortational to the brother husband as well? What is it that is inside our hearts? The heart matters. That is true. But Peter says the outward matters also, and that therefore the outward must mirror that which is inward. We often hear that it doesn't matter what we wear because God looks upon the heart. That, brothers and sisters, is a wresting of Scripture and is a violation of what Peter says here. Peter tells us that the outward adorning must not be with the extreme fashions of the world as it existed in his day, and it must not be with the extreme fashions of the world that exists in our day as well. Is the heart bashful? Then the outward appearance will show it. Is the heart immodest? The outward appearance will show that also. Look at Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 17. Well, for context, let's back up to verse 16. That He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. It is the inner man that Paul says here is important. In Romans chapter 12, verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It is a well-known scriptural fact, then, that both husbands, wives, brothers and sisters, children and adults, if they are to serve God, must learn to change that which is inside from being immoral to moral. We all then, based on Peter's exhortation, have to reflect that inner change in our outward appearance. And Peter says this is that which can help win the unbelieving husband, as well as the behavior that goes along with the outward adornment. Peter goes on to say, not only should it be the hidden man of the heart that one should be clothed with, but he points out that that is that which is not corruptible. The outward appearance will corrupt, brothers and sisters. The outward appearance will corrupt. If the heart is equally corrupt, then what beauty is there that Yahweh might see in each of us? And what beauty is there in the wife for the husband to see? Wives well know that as the outward appearance corrupts, it is that inward beauty that your husband will cherish. Peter continues in that verse and says that it is even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. A meek and quiet spirit. Meekness is not a natural trait, brothers and sisters. The meekness that the Scriptures speaks of is not something that we naturally are born with. The world may see individuals who they describe as meek, but unless one is meeked by the Word of God, there is not the meekness that matters. Look at Psalm 25 in verse 9. The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. Meekness then here is something that is attained by being changed by the Word of God. The Hebrew word for guide here in this verse is the Hebrew word darak, which means to tread upon something as if to string a bow. The ideal then to be guided by Yahweh is to allow that which we naturally were, such as a bow which is straight up and down, to be tread upon and bent into something that it was not by nature, so that it might be useful for what Yahweh needs to use it for. The meek, then, are those who have allowed Yahweh, through His Word, to change them from something they were not naturally to something that is spiritually useful to Him. The Hebrew word for teach in this verse is the Hebrew word lamed, which means to goad, as one would use an ox goad to point an animal in the way. Would we like to be prodded with an ox goad? Well, naturally, we probably would not. But as spiritual creatures, we must embrace it. Because if we have meekness, it is because we are allowing Yahweh to goad us, to reshape us in the spirit of meekness. That is the trait that the spiritual wife must show, is one who has been changed by the Word of God. This, Peter says, is in God's sight a great price. Yahweh is greatly pleased with the modest, discreet, bashful sister who has been changed inwardly by the Word of Yahweh and has showed that which is in her heart in her outward appearance. That is that which will not corrupt. As the Ecclesia is Christ's bride, men should be equally observant of all the things mentioned then to the sister wife, and be encouraged and exhorted by these things as well, We don't really need to prove this with this verse. We know it very well, but let's look at Ephesians chapter 5. This verse shows the point very well for us that the ecclesia is the bride, and therefore men are themselves sister wives in a spiritual sense, we might say. Ephesians 5, verses 22 through 24. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the ecclesia, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the ecclesia is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the ecclesia and gave himself for it. If all of these things then are exhortation, an exhortation to us all, is it not, sisters, very profound and very important that Peter tells you that you have the capability of being the example of that? That in being subjection to your own husband, you are nothing more than testifying to the truth of the ecclesia's subjection to Christ? That is a high calling, and one that is extremely important, one that is an extreme honor. Peter continues in the 5th and the 6th verses to speak about the holy women of old. There are many holy women of old who demonstrated this great characteristic. Ruth, Abigail, Sarah, whom Peter uses here. Sarah was known for her outward beauty, Genesis tells us in chapter 12 and verse 11. But it was the inward beauty that Yahweh delighted in. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. The Greek word adorned here in this place is the Greek word kosmeo, which in this instance means to trim as a lamp. And it is the word used in Matthew 25 and verse 7, where the virgins there trimmed or kosmeo their lamps. Holy women of old trimmed their lamps by trimming the flesh, both inwardly and outwardly, so that their lights might shine. Proverbs chapter 31 in verse 30. Favor is deceitful, and beauty is vain. But a woman that feareth Yahweh, she shall be praised. Favor is deceitful, beauty is vain. Sister wives, if your adornment is that which emphasizes the outward appearance, you are emphasizing that which Yahweh says is vanity. Husbands, verse 7. Peter continues, and though we only have one verse, what certainly is said here is extremely important, and I would say is something that is not paid enough attention to by all. Verse 7 says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. According to knowledge. Moffat renders this as be considerate. Other translations render this as husbands, dwell with them with this understanding. The understanding that is portrayed in the previous 6 verses. It is of primary importance then that husbands, brother husbands, are considerate, understanding, and loving to their wives. Men must look past the natural tendency of the flesh to serve their own needs, something that men are well known for and have been well known for throughout all ages, serving their own needs. And too often in our relationships, men have the danger of falling into that sin where the marriage serves their needs and not the needs of Yahweh and what their relationship is designed to do, that is to glorify Him and therefore be a loving relationship. Ephesians 5 and verse 28 mentions that very well. We read it a few moments ago, but let's read it again. So ought men to love their wives. How? As their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Husbands, therefore, in their appreciation of the great gift that they have in their wives, that modest, discreet, bashful, inwardly beautiful woman, must then in turn love that woman as they would their own self. This is an act of complete selflessness. It requires a self-sacrificing attitude, as Christ sacrificed himself for his bride. So must husbands also be self-sacrificing to their wife and display a character of selflessness, not selfishness. Peter says, dwell with them according to consideration, to understanding, giving honor unto the wife. The Greek word for honor here is very important. It means the payment of a great sum. This honor, then, is that which is something to be valued. It is not just respect. It is the realization that the sister wife who presents these values to him, who submits herself unto him, is a great price. Something that is highly valued and highly cherished, as Christ cherished his bride and paid the greatest of prices for her, the giving of his own life. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 19. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them or angry, indignant. Be not a grievance unto them, is what the Greek word intimates. Do you husbands, brother husbands, do you grieve your sister wife by your lack of spiritual maturity? Are you indignant, angry? If so, you are not worthy of the subjection she gives you, and that must change. And we must always examine ourselves to make sure that we are acting in that manner, that we honor that great price that is given unto us. Peter says that this honor, this value that is given unto the wife, is as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life. The vessel may be weaker, but the contents are not. Nowhere in this verse does Peter say the contents in the vessel are weaker than that which is in the husband. Indeed, the contents must be as spiritually mature in the wife as they should be in the husband. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, 6 and 7 that we are all earthen vessels. But Peter does tell us here that of these earthen vessels, that the wife is the weaker. Why? Because she has put herself into subjection unto her husband. Also, certainly, as a general rule, by nature, she is indeed physically weaker. Spiritually, however, she must be of great value. Those first six verses denote it. And a husband who views the contents of that sister wife, of that weaker vessel, as being spiritually weaker, loses a great opportunity to help encourage and exhort himself. Proverbs chapter 5. Verses 15, and I think I wanted to stop at 19. I wrote verse 29, but there's not 29 verses in the chapter. So I probably hit a 2 instead of a 1 here in my notes. Drink waters out of thine own cistern, and running waters out of thine own well. Let thy fountains be dispersed abroad in the rivers of waters in the streets. Let them be only thine own, and not strangers with thee. Let thy fountain be blessed, and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Let her be as the loving hind in pleasant roe. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times, and be thou ravished always with her love. Be thou ravished always with her love. If we do these things, brethren, sister wives, brother husbands, young sisters, young brothers, children, if we seek to always follow spiritual guidelines, then the family unit will be healthy and prosperous in the things of Yahweh. If the family unit is suffering, then it can be assured that something in these first seven verses is not being adhered to, and we must examine ourselves. It must always be remembered that the marriage of man and woman should be reflective of that greater marriage to come. Our marriages should glorify Yahweh and be an example to all. A preaching, therefore, if you will, of the gospel to all who know us, of what we hope to attain to. Genesis chapter 2, verses 21 through 24. And Yahweh Elohim caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which Yahweh Elohim had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." And we will only be one in marriage if the truth is the center of our world and the center of the family unit. Do we study the Word? Is it in the household? Or is it lived within each of us privately and only on Sundays or Wednesdays? The counsel that Peter gives here then is extremely important to all of us. And it is something that the world cannot teach us.